Well, I guess that makes it my turn. How good it is to see each and every one of you. Now, something, a very pleasant surprise that I received, aside from the card, I have yet to open it, but thank you, brothers and sisters, for all of your love and compassion and thoughtfulness on this, the day before my birthday. I appreciate it greatly. But something that I would like to make mention of, I have not tried one yet, so I don't know how they turned out. But apparently, I believe in the next room over, Miss Marianne has made my Grandma Rush's famous cinnamon roll recipe. So she made it for my... Uh-oh, are they doing okay back there? Okay. Apparently some are partaking as we speak. But that is my Grandma Rush's family recipe. And she has won many a... Well, rest her soul. She won many a cook-off contest with those. And in fact, in the state of Wyoming, her and her friends won so many contests at the state fair that they were made judges at the state fair to get them out of the competition so that other people could win, because they literally won year after year after year. Now, Marianne is saying, I don't know how they turned out. I'm sure they're great. But just so y'all know, if you have one, that is my family's recipe. So, Lord bless you, and I'm glad that everybody gets to try it. But we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and I would like to invite you to please turn there. And as you're turning there, I would imagine most of you are probably already there. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you on this day, and Lord, it is a beautiful day. There is a certain crispness in the air that only comes with winter time. There is a certain beauty, though, in the sky as well. The sky takes on a certain purity at this time of year, where it just looks like there's just a cleanliness in the sky. And it's a beautiful thing. And just as we walk out into this world and as we partake in the beauty of this world, we are reminded of your beauty. And your beauty, it hearkens us and it reminds us of all things beautiful. And we understand that all things beautiful and lovely and worthwhile and glorious, they rain down as a gift from above, from your holy throne. And dear God, as we come to these commandments today, we understand that these are some of those good, beautiful, and wonderful, and lovely things that rain down from your throne. These are not here. They were not given to us to be a burden, but rather they were keys to grace and keys to life. And Father God, as we approach your word in this time, Lord, I just ask that you would take each of us by the hand of the heart and lead us where you would have us go. Let this time and this moment be beautiful. We love you, O Lord our God, and it's in your Son's most beautiful, most precious name we do pray. Amen. Now, if you found Exodus chapter 20, I want to encourage you to find down about verse number 12, where it says, honor your father and mother. And that, of course, is the first half of this commandment, and we will examine it in its entirety in just a moment. But as we began this study in the Ten Commandments, I told you that we were going to talk about a lot of things. And some of those things that we were going to talk about was postmodernism, okay? The mentality of this day, and we're going to start touching on that today, and we're going to get into it more in the weeks to come. But I want to talk to you about the mindset of this day and of this age. Now, understand that when you talk about culture, when you talk about mindsets and thinking processes, it's not an absolute law. It's not that every single person grows up inside of a society or a culture and perfectly exemplifies that society or that culture's way of thinking. But at the same time, when you grow up inside of a culture, it's almost impossible not to at least be touched by the thought processes of this day. Now, the thought process that exists in this day and age right now, it's called postmodernism, okay? This is one of them. Now, this idea of postmodernism, to anybody my age or older, it's very scary. Okay? Why is it very scary? Because first of all, grandparents and parents worry about their kids and their grandkids, and this has been the case since the very beginning. Okay? We love them, we care about them. Period. But when times get tough, when you're in an age of war, when you're in an age where draft might be introduced upon young men, when you're at a time when prevailing mindsets and moralities seem very destructive, parents and grandparents get all the more worried. And of course, that worry then, I'm not saying it's unfounded, don't get me wrong, but when that worry is then exhibited to kids and to grandkids, kids and grandkids will have a tendency to respond to that worry with disdain or mistrust. Because, oh, come on. You know, the parents have been worrying about kids for all time. You know, they all turned out right. Your parents were worried about you. You turned out all right. Postmodernism, though, takes this familial reality and it magnifies it 1,000-fold. How so? The postmodern mindset believes this. First of all, there are very few authorities in the world. Very few. And in addition to the fact that to their mindset, there are very few authorities in this world, they have an extreme distaste for what they would consider a false authority. And a false authority for a lot of young people would be somebody like myself, somebody that gets up and preaches the Word of God, which they have been convinced by school, by friends, by TV, is an item of days gone by, a relic. Something that you can't put any faith or trust in. Something whose day has come and gone. And as a matter of fact, not only is it probably irrelevant in this day and age, but it's in addition to its irrelevancy, it's probably harmful because it's misogynistic, it's racist, it's all kinds of things. That's not my words. That's the mentality of this day. So, if this is true of the Word of God, then somebody like a preacher or a pastor who endeavors to be a man of God and handle his Word with accuracy, we become very hated. We become viewed like Brill Cream puppets, you know, that like somebody's holding them up aloft and they got the hair all combed back like evangelists of days gone by, and we're just talking points and talking puppets, you know, and our heads just rattle. And why listen to that? It's worthless. It's just droning on. What good is it? This is a large part of the postmodern mindset that is growing up under us and amongst us right now. And the challenge becomes, you see, it's not that a lot of these elements have not always existed. People have always entered into debate and discussion with differing viewpoints. It's something our society and our culture is based upon. The logic and the debate of the ancient Greco-Hellenistic world. That you disagree with me, I disagree with you. Let's meet on the battlefield of debate. And let's see whose theory emerges triumphant. Let's see whose sword is more sharpened on these topics. And this in Christian reality has been called apologetics, the idea of giving a reasoned defense about these things we believe. So that whether it's, and forgive me, I don't mean to rub anybody wrong, but today is one of those sermons that if it makes its way to Facebook, I'll probably be a very hated man. Okay? So if you don't like me, there you go. There's what you can do. But anyways, now that I gave that little segue, I got to bring myself back around, having a senior moment, because it is my birthday. I'm getting older tomorrow, you know, it's starting to slide on me more and more every day. Inga likes to laugh at me when I say that. Inga's always like, ha, you are child. You are baby. De kinder. But anyways, and I just say that back in love, of course. Now, but again, though, coming back to this idea about apologetics, it was one of those things that when a Christian, especially somebody of the Baptist persuasion, mind you, because historically we have been well known for our adherence to the Word, you know, if somebody came up to us and they were, oh, say, a Mormon, and they said, hey, you need to talk to me, we would say, that's fine, let's talk. If they were a Jehovah's Witness, if it was somebody of perhaps a homosexual persuasion, we'd say, okay, let's talk about this from the Word of God. We would say, you know, in all of these different topics, let's go back to the Word, let's go back to the Word, let's go back to the Word. Society now is saying our Word is inaccurate. So there goes our basis of belief. So anybody now that preaches or teaches on this word on any given topic, you are irrelevant, hateful, and probably fascist at that. Okay, this is the mindset of our age. Now, if I may, continuing on with this mindset, you probably heard it in times past where you've probably had like a youth minister, an associate pastor, maybe even a senior pastor, sometime over the last 20 years might have come up and said to you, you know what, the Bible says it's that's good enough for me, was good enough for your parents, but it's not good enough today. You have to explain things to kids today. Have any of you ever heard that? It's not good enough anymore. You've got to explain to them. You've got to talk to them. You've got to do this. You see, this is one of those challenges, though, that happens with the Word of God. Because although it is my job and your job to rightly defend and assert the Word of God, we also have to remember there's a such thing called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit intercedes in our weakness. So that when somebody else even engages the Word of God, the Holy Scripture is speaking to them. People think they come to the Word of God and that they are reading the Word of God. What they don't realize, and I'm going to throw out a big word here for a moment, there is an existential plan of God every time somebody opens up the Word of God. When you open up the Word of God and you think you're reading these words, no, God through His Word is reading you. And He's saying, you who has engaged my word, you who has engaged my thought, you who is learning about my heart, what is the condition of your heart to my kingdom? What is the condition of your heart to my holy throne? What is the condition of your heart to the sacrifice of my son? Where are you? So you see, the word has its own authority. But the mindset of the day is telling people, don't look at it. Explain it if you want me to believe it. Well, I have a little problem there. You see, although I am more than happy to explain it, the reception of this word is not based entirely on me. It's based upon, are they going to receive or reject the God that called them to this moment? God calls. God speaks. Our job is to listen. So when somebody says to me, you have to explain it to them, I don't mind explaining it to them. But please come with an open heart and an open mind and be willing to discuss. I don't mind explaining it to them, but have your heart and mind open up to the fact that God might just speak to you through His Word. Because I, no matter how much schooling I ever get, will never be as good as the Holy Spirit. And I will happily admit that. But to a society that says there is no God, they close themselves off preemptively to the movement of God. This is part of the problem in this postmodern world. Now, if I was to actually try to speak to you about postmodernism, it would take the remainder of this year to do a thorough job on it. All that I can really give you is a few thimbles full, if you will, a few small shots, if you will, of what it means to be in this postmodern age. But in this age where all authority is doubted and where people come to us and say, you have to explain it. Maybe you've heard it also explained this way in this postmodern age, where people have come up, like kids in Sunday school classes or whatever, and they'll misbehave. And you'll say, look, you're here to learn. And they might respond with, you need to learn how to teach me. Maybe some of you have heard that. I have a college professor nodding his head because it's not just little ones anymore. It's college kids. I know my parents pay to have me here, but you just have to do a better job of helping me understand what you're saying, you know, because, I don't get it. And because I don't get it, I don't think it's right that you give me an A minus, you know. And that's kind of the world we live in now. It's an entitlement world. There's a lot of problems with this world and its thought processes. If you are out there and you are my age or older and you've ever stopped and gone, it seems like there's something funny with this world, you're not wrong. Okay? You aren't wrong. Postmodernism is the rejection of knowledge. And for me, I come into situations like that, and I've had that happen in Sunday school classrooms where I, as an adult, have been told by seventh graders, we will calm down and learn when you learn how to teach us. Now, here's that thing. As an adult, you've got these pearls in your life called wisdom. You might be out there as a successful adult. You might have a black belt in life. You might have a PhD in life. You might have all kinds of information stored up that you are willing to just have pour through you into anyone that's willing to listen. And then as you try, you get your benevolent effort met with sarcasm and backtalk. It's a challenging world for the gospel. People are predisposed to not believe it before they reach it. Now, I need to share something with you. The postmodern mindset, although it is the mindset of this age, it is a lie. Okay? It is an absolute lie. And if this mindset that has gripped our nation and so much of the world prospers, we are going to see a return to the dark ages. If people can't learn 1 + 1 = 2 unless you figure out how to teach me 1 + 1 = 2, then pretty soon we won't have any working lights anymore. We won't have working water anymore, okay? You bring up a society of people that were only willing to learn if you approach their learning process with great ginger and care, they're not going to get far. Somewhere along the way, the young man and the young woman has to hunger and thirst for knowledge. They've got to say somewhere along the way themselves, I am an empty vessel and I need to be filled. And we need to be able to fill them with the gospel and with what it takes to live. But you see, the mindset that's coming up is when you come out and you say, hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. And they say, well, you know what that book you're holding? It's full of lies. It's full of half-truths and mistruths. Try to say that 5 times fast with a dry mouth. When somebody says that, I like to say, oh, could you please show me where? Please show me where. Because I'm a student as well. And I don't mind being shown that I'm wrong. Believe me, I would rather be shown that I'm wrong than live in ignorance. So please show me where it's wrong. Oh, well, it's in there. Oh, you don't remember where? Do you remember? Was it Old Testament or New Testament? Was it a gospel? Was it wisdom literature? Was it history? Was it revelatory or apocalyptic? Please help me. Let me narrow it down for you. Where do you find it? Front half, back half, maps, concordance? Where are these problems? Well, I know that it's in there. Okay, you said it's in there. Show me where. Do not live in ignorance. Show me where it's wrong. And when they say, oh, well, it's just in there, then you need to reassure them that until such time as they can prove this wrong, that you will be unwilling to change your basis of knowledge for their basis of ignorance. Do not do it. Adult, you have a lifetime that you have lived. You have a lifetime of information stored up between your ears. Knowledge. Hopefully a lot of the Word of God. Value what you have and understand that young people, and this is not an attack against young people, do not get me wrong. I've met plenty of middle-aged and upper people that exhibit this same kind of mindset very effectively. Okay? But especially though, when you are speaking with a young person, do not forget who is the adult. It's been said that between like the ages of like, you know, 1 to 2, you know, like a young person's knowledge can double daily. Well, because everything's new. You got to learn what hot is, what cold is, what warm is, what fuzzy is, you know, what coarse is. You're just this sponge of knowledge. But then it kind of starts to, you know, slow down a little bit. But then you start reaching those teenage years. And yet again, if you were to go up to somebody who's like, say, 12 years old, and go up to them and say, hey, do you know a lot? And you say, yeah, I know a lot. Okay, cool. But then I might find some 15-year-old young man or young lady and say, do you know more now than you did when you were 12? They'll say, well, yeah, because I've grown. You say, would you say that you've learned twice as much between ages 12 and 15? They'd probably say, yeah. If that's your case, if you're here and you're 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, whatever, and you realize that in each year of your life, at this very important stage of your life, that you learn almost double what you did from the year before, then please have the understanding that when you walk up to somebody that's 30, 40, 50, 60, 90 years old, that they have been doubling their knowledge for a lot longer than you've been alive. Honor your father and mother. Honor your grandparents. Honor your great-grandparents. If for no other reason, they've made it this far. But now with that long introduction, because it's my birthday, I get to go long. Verse number 12. And just so you know, we just kind of did points 1 and 2, even though I didn't say the words. But verse number 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, normally when this particular commandment is translated by the average Christian, it is done in the context of honor your father and your mother, and then you'll live a long time. Does the commandment say that? Well, I think that might be a parallel understanding of what it's setting forth, but no, I don't think that's quite what it's teaching. This is not done in contrast to the parent that says, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Anybody ever had that one? Anybody ever had that one? You know, we often say that, so sometimes we, with this like, kind of comes through in the context of honor me or I end you. That's not really the basis of the passage. But I want everybody to remember for about a moment and Inga's going to love this, the Sitzenleben, the situation in life. Sitzenleben is German. That's why I said she's going to love it. The situation in life, it's a German scholarly term inside of theological studies. It basically says, when this word was given, what was going on? Well, remember where they are. Does anybody remember where they are at the time that they received the commandments? I got a yeah. Okay, where were they? Yeah, don't cut it. Basically, well, Sinai. That's right. What had happened to the Jewish people? You see, this is where we don't want to take the Bible and lift it out of the Bible too much and say, now, how does this apply to me? We got to jump back in there for a moment, and we need to understand something. The Jewish people had been enslaved. Y'all remember the preamble of grace to the Ten Commandments that we talked about? Chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay? They were in Egypt. They were in slavery. God delivered them, and he delivered them by violence. He delivered them in the only way they could be delivered. Pharaoh's heart was hard. God said, your heart is hard. Fine, I'm going to hurry you along that path, and I'm going to let you make it as hard as you want it to be. And then Pharaoh, you and I are going to war, and guess what? You're going to lose, and my people are going to be set free. God's perspective of battle is always the best perspective to have. He never loses. But he went to war, and he sent his plagues, and he sent his curses, and the Jews were set free. And as the Jews went their way, they crossed that certain river. The waters parted. They walked across on dry land. And Pharaoh sent his army. And as they reached the other side, they turned around and they witnessed the water envelop Pharaoh's army and wash the entire army away. And then they came to this point where they reached Sinai. And the Lord gives them these words. Now, these words that we are about to give, and see, this is where, like, this is the kind of thing that can speak to a postmodern mindset. A continuous thread of truth across hundreds and hundreds of years of biblical education and scholarship. Literally thousands of years, I should say. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, there's this guy walking around minding his own business, and his name was Abram. And Abram's name ends up getting changed to Abraham. But one day, as Abram is doing Abram stuff, the Lord reveals himself to him. And he says, Abram, leave your father's house, his household, and his country, and go into the land that I will show you, and I will make you great, and I will make your name great, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In the Hebrew language, the scripture says that there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, there is this idea, if you will, that's expressed in the Hebrew language, that as God spoke in his heart, Abram was packing his bags. Abram, yes, Lord? I'm ready. I'm ready to go, Lord. What is it? Upon hearing the voice of God, there was nothing that Abram, a stranger to God, could do except in his heart of hearts scream out, yes. That is what the voice of God does. When the Lord speaks, the heart wants to reply, yes. The heart wants to reply, here I am. Because what the life of every sinner out there is lacking is the purpose it was created for, fellowship with God. So when God's word is rightly conveyed, when the voice of God finds its feet, if you will, through the proclamation of his word, he finds his way to people's hearts still today. And when he touches them, people in their hearts say yes. But then they like to go, no, 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 no. Not me. But you cannot deny the reality. When God speaks, people want to respond. One of the challenges of postmodernism is this. Hate all authority. God is the greatest authority, though. And he is not to be hated. He is to be worshipped and loved. And as God screams out to you, through the ages, through the mindsets, through his word, the Holy Spirit does just as good a job today as touching hearts as he ever has. And boy, is he good at it. Open your heart and your mind to the word of God and his truth. But as we were with Abram, Abram heard those words, leave your father's house, leave your father's land, go into the land that I will show you. I will make you great. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And Abram set off on his way. But God said, go to the land that I will show you. Abraham made it to that land. And history being what history is, God's people left the land. And they went to Egypt. And they entered into slavery. God freed them from their slavery. Because, one, he loves them. But two, because of the covenant he made with Abraham. Abraham, you do this, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will give you child. I will make your descendants like the sand on the beach. And my promise will extend to them. So God, being who He is, altogether lovely, altogether beautiful and wonderful, altogether true, altogether honest, altogether capable of keeping His word, He went to war with Pharaoh, He set the people free, and He brought them to Mount Sinai, and He says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Is there a promise here of long life? Yes, it is a parallel reading that as we obey God, that long life can be granted to us. But this commandment is also God's way of saying, I am keeping my covenant that I made with your forefather Abraham, and I am taking you from this mountain, from that sinful nation Egypt, and I am taking you back to the promised land. Honor your father and your mother, that your days in the land that I am taking you may be long. What is God saying? He is saying that the reestablishment of a nation was dependent upon children honoring their parents. The longevity of Israel would be dependent upon children honoring their parents. This is a challenge because most people do not interpret this commandment this way. But if you take yourself back to Sinai and you understand what God has done and you understand the covenant of the faith that He made with Abraham that He carried throughout the entire Old Testament and even to this day understand that when God said when Israel becomes a nation again that will begin the last generation, Israel became a nation again in 1988, we are still living under that covenant promise that God made with Abraham that He will keep His nation alive, that He will keep His people together by the power of His hand, but it will be highly conducive for us if we want to live beautiful, full, and fulfilling lives to honor our father and mother. Now, why? If I may, ever so briefly, why? The why is profound. I'm going to tell you why you should honor your father and mother. Because your father and your mother love you more than you will ever be able to fathom. You might not be able to grasp that love at times. When you're in trouble, it might not look like love. When you've been caught red-handed, you might be tempted at times to say to yourself, where is my love? When you go through your teenage years and your mind is going nuts on you, be gentle with yourself. You might not understand, but your parents really do. Because we went through it as well. Okay? Your father and your mother love you. Now, this does not bring into account, and as you've all heard me say a number of times, a word that I sometimes associate with people, monsters. This doesn't allow moms and dads to be monsters. It does not allow moms and dads to be the kind of people that treat children like anything less than a precious gift from God. But the day will come when as a child, now, you will understand then. When you cut an umbilical cord, or when you've just given birth. When you change diapers, when you hear coos and laughter. When you hear expressions like I remember and cherish so greatly from my oldest daughter, Caitlin, Dada, a tickle me. And she'd run out the room screaming as she invited me to chase her and tickle her if I caught her. There are so many things that we as parents, we cherish more than you will know until you are there and you experience it.
There are a certain type of people in this world called monsters. And I'm not going to focus on them. They're not the focus of this conversation. But I can tell you, your mom and dad, if your folks are regular folks, they love you with a degree that as of yet, you might not even be capable of understanding. And as I say that, please understand that is not an insult to you and your youthfulness, not even slightly. But it's a reminder. Between age 12 to 15, did your knowledge base increase by 100%? Sure it did. Guess what's going to happen between 15 and 18? Guess what's going to happen between 18 and 21? Guess what's going to happen between 21 and 30? It gets harder and harder to double your knowledge base, but it does happen. Somewhere between 21 and 30, when you're in about your seventh time of doubling your knowledge base, you might just have a kid of your own. And then hold on tight. Because now your knowledge base is going to go through the roof. But you need to understand, honoring your father and mother is not an attack or a divine, fatherly, inspired way for parents to oppress their children. One, it should be your natural response to those who have given you life, to those who have fed and clothed you, to those who have taken care of you, to those who are preparing you for the life ahead of you. That takes a lot of time, a lot of hours, a lot of tears, a lot of sweat, a lot of labor. It should be the natural response of a child. So child, if it's not your natural response, you need to stop yourself and ask yourself, what has crept into my mind that is stopping me from responding in a way that should be obvious? But parents, please remember the scripture gives us affirmations as well. Do not exacerbate your children. If you really are 7-8 times smarter than your kid, don't hold it against them. Help them to learn. If they have a hard time learning, don't be surprised. They don't have your knowledge base. If they've got to experience some things for themselves, don't be surprised. So did you. Can I get an amen? Amen. I really expected one from you, Robert. Good job. I'm glad you got it. And I say that in love and joking, I'm sure. But brothers and sisters, remember your own life. There were lessons you had to learn. My dad used to say to me so often that his greatest hope in life was that I could learn from his mistakes. And according to him, he had a couple of encyclopedias full. I mean, pretty much every day was like, let me tell you about what I did wrong. Let me tell you about what I did wrong. My dad had a lot of them, and he shared them freely because he didn't want us to make the same ones. Parents, remember, I said this one time in church. I said, isn't the goal of all parents to see their children do better than they did? Amen. I got a gasp once from church. Somebody's out there like, ah! And I was like, you don't? She really didn't. I don't know why, but she really didn't. I don't know. She thought there was some kind of grand robbery going on if her children did better than her. But I want my kids to do better than me. If I end up okay in this life, if I end up financially okay, emotionally okay, most of all spiritually okay, if I end up physically okay, and I can sit there and say to myself, self, good job. You and the Lord have accomplished great things. If my kids skyrocket past me, first of all, I might be shocked and amazed. But second of all, I'm going to be really happy. I'm going to be, look at them go. Don't forget Dad. Challenger, Jeep, you know, whatever. Vacation home in Kabul. I don't know. Yeah. But seriously, if they do way better than me, I'm going to be thrilled. You will be too, right? If you're not my kids, but if your kids. Brothers and sisters, mom, dad, and long days. There are going to be lean times and there are going to be full times. The challenge that we want to wrestle with today is that our full times are not dependent upon the times. Our full times are dependent upon our acknowledgement and our knowledge of what the times are and contrast the times with the Word of God. I want to encourage all of our young people, again, I know a lot of us make a lot of accusations about the Word of God, talking about all the problems and the errors and the myths and the redaction and the authorship and all the books that were left out of the Bible. No. But I know you can watch all kinds of documentaries on the History Channel, A&E, and everywhere else, and they'll rip the Bible apart. I stand before you today, and in my short life, I have to acknowledge my sister Inga when I say that, because she laughs at me when I say I'm old. But in my short life, no argument has been brought against this word that has caused it to come crashing down. And there is no book that has been more redacted, more studied, more insulted, more maligned, and has been had more attempts thrown at it to discredit it. But it still stands. You need to be aware of this today, brothers and sisters, that since the completion of the Bible, which probably in regards to writing it took place around AD 80, but when it was finalized and canonized into these books of the Old and New Testament in roughly AD 330, ever since AD 331, people have been trying to prove it wrong, and no argument has yet been brought that has caused all of Christendom to come crashing down around its ears. I don't care what your friend on Facebook says. I don't care what your teacher at school says, unless it's Hancock and it's Mr. Wilson. Okay? I really don't. Brothers and sisters, no argument has ever been brought that has caused me to lose even one ounce of faith in this book, but rather every time that somebody has brought an accusation against this book, I have walked away from that discussion more sure of this word than I did before it happened. I have a tendency to walk away, there's another one for you, God. God doesn't lose. Pharaoh knows that now. We know that. Brothers and sisters, the time has come for us to affirm it. I ask you, do you believe this is the Word of God? Amen. Do you believe it without any mixture of error? Amen. Amen. No sense of loss of self when you do that? You don't feel diminished when you say that? Yeah, you don't. Sorry for the complicated questions. It's the Word of God. And it is able to train, to equip, and to prepare the man and woman of God for all acts of righteousness, including dealing with the evil mindset of this day. Brothers and sisters, be strong in the Word. Be strong in the faith. Be strong in the grace of God. Believe on this word without doubt, and you will be blessed. Believe on God, and you will be blessed. Honor your father and mother. Parents, love your children. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are going through your commandments, your holy word, and it truly is holy. And Lord God, I know that for myself, the more and more that I dive into this word and I see the symmetry and the congruent, harmonious nature of your word, each and every day I am more and more fulfilled and satisfied in giving you the glory because of how this word impacts us. From Genesis 12:2, with Abram being called out, throughout the journey to the promised land, throughout the wars that they faced, the challenges, through
throughout the Goliaths and everybody else, throughout the pharaohs and the times of slavery, throughout the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, throughout all of these things, seeing the way that you always bring your people back together because you made that promise with Abraham. But here today, in the year 2020, in this great nation called America, that I know I and my brothers and sisters also love, you have gifted us with the land of the free and the home of the brave. Let it not become the nation of the misguided, dear Lord. Help us to cling to your word and your truth, to rightly interpret it. Don't let us be wrong interpreters of your word, thereby fueling the fire that the Bible is wrong or mistaken, but let us hold to the complete testimony of your word with confidence, endeavoring to know it more and more all the time so that we can be more effective and more fervent and applicable witnesses of your grace and your glory and your love. And Lord God, not forgetting the passage of Scripture today, honor your father and mother so that our days may be long. We understand that the recipe for the success of a nation today, as it applies to us, is the same as for the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness. The Lord said, I'm going to bring you to the land. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that I show you. In much the same way, Lord God, this great nation was founded by pilgrims fleeing spiritual oppression, and they found this land and they established this land for the sake of proclaiming your gospel. And this nation, in but a few short couple of hundred years, rose to being the mightiest power that has ever graced the face of this earth. Lord God, as an American, as a man, as a Christian, I want to see our nation maintain this high standing because it is better for this world to have America in the strongest position than any other option out there. But Lord God, as we hold to this place in this world, Father God, let us be worthy of the place that we hold. Don't let us become the nation that forfeits the blessing as the children of Israel so often did. And let us come back to this first and most beautiful lesson on the longevity of a nation. Let us honor our fathers and our mothers so that our days in this land that you have brought us may be long. We love you, O Lord our God. And now, dearest Lord, if there is even one here today that needs to make a decision to glorify you, maybe there's someone here that needs to ask Jesus into their heart as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord God, who has already asked Jesus into their hearts, but needs to rededicate or be baptized. Or, Lord God, whatever decision you may lay on our hearts, if you have truly put it there, and if you have called us to step out, then let us do so. We love you, O Lord our God. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise?
Oh, Jesus, I surrender all.
And all God's children said, amen. I'm going to put back on my robber mask real quick. You like that one, Brandon? That was awesome. I'm a Bass Pro robber. Yeah.